Lord willing, we'll finish the book of Amos tonight. Remember that Amos was not necessarily a preacher. He was a picker of fruit and a shepherd, and God said, I want you to go preach. We'll see that today in the passage of Scripture. The title of my message is simply this: It Gets Darker Before the Light. And we find that in the nation of Israel, and I love how, as consistent as God has been throughout the minor prophets, how he finishes many of these books by saying, by the way, good's coming. God's going to return to your people, and God's going to bring back the blessings of your people and so forth. And we'll see that as well by the time we get to the end of the book. We'll try to cover 3 chapters tonight, if we can, Lord willing. All right. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the fun we've had already tonight and testimonies and the wonderful music we've already been able to sing together. Now as we open your word, our hearts will be challenged, and that you will teach us some things, Lord, that we need to apply to our lives. For these many requests, Lord, so many of them, Lord, various things that people have asked for, missionaries on the field and the difficulties that they're dealing with, Lord, I pray you know exactly what those needs are, and I pray that you would specifically meet those and give wisdom to each one of them that need to make a decision. And thank you for your word, that we have an opportunity to look at it. Thank you, Lord, that we have a church family that loves to listen to the word. And we pray, Lord, that you would be exalted tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, number one tonight, the prevailing mercy of God. The prevailing mercy of God. We pick up in chapter 7 in verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. So Amos is talking to God as God predicts these judgments coming. One of, again, a grasshopper, a locust, to come and eat up the brand new plants that's just coming up. Went by a field yesterday, it was, and you can see the corn. It's about this high, you know, coming up. And they would just wipe that out and would affect the crops. And Amos says, but God, how can this happen? We're so small. And God said, okay, I'll not send that. And God says, and there's going to be a fire coming. It's going to devour part of the country. And again, Amos says, but God, how can that be? We're so small. How could we rise up from this severe judgment? And God again says, okay, that won't happen either. Don't you love the fact that God loves to extend mercy? I mean, we can see it. We could stand tonight and give testimony after testimony after testimony of God's mercy in our own lives, where we certainly did not deserve it, where we deserved God to, if you will, lower the boom on us. And yet he didn't do that. And that very goodness, if you will, drew us back to him. What an amazing thing. Israel deserved judgment. And by the way, even though the mercy of God is extended, they're going to run out of it. Because God will not extend his mercy forever. It's not that his mercy couldn't extend forever. It's not that he's going to run out of mercy. But he's going to say, okay, I'm done. I'm giving you plenty of time, plenty of opportunity for you to repent and turn to me. And it's done. God wants to extend his mercy. And he does so to us as well. As we continue to do our own thing, God says, I want to give you an opportunity. But there'll come a time when it's done. And we pick up in verse 7 of this passage, and we see, number 2, the plumb line of God. He says in verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, I'm not going to remove this judgment. I'm not going to say, okay, this is going to pass away. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. A plumb line was a cord with a lead weight on the end of it. And it would used by builders to make sure that walls were constructed, that they stood upright. They would check the existing walls sometimes to see if they had settled and were leaning and needed to be destroyed. And it was, if you will, not exactly like a level, but along those same lines. Okay, is this there? And God said, What do you see? He said, I see a plumb line. How do you think it measures up? Well, God answers that. I'll not pass by again. When I put the plumb line up against Israel, they are woefully lacking. We could draw all kinds of things. We could say the wall was leaning or the wall needed to be totally torn down or whatever it may be, but they didn't measure up. In a way, in every way you could say, Israel was lacking and needed to be torn down in everything. What was that plumb line? Well, he doesn't tell us here, but we know from other passages of Scripture, really consistent throughout the Word of God, that the plumb line is the Word of God. It is the measuring stick. And that's no different for us. It's the measuring stick. Been recently reading some articles and things and looking at various issues and so forth. And it's been interesting to me that even amongst Christian people, how many times someone will say something like this, Well, I know what such and such says, but I feel like this is whatever. As if our feelings have anything to do with it. That, by the way, that has nothing to do with it. I don't always feel like doing right. I don't always feel like coming to church. You know? I mean, if I did what I felt like, I'd be in my pajamas in my high chair. In my recliner at home. I don't sit in a high chair. That's right. In my recliner, that's what it was. That would be an interesting sight, wouldn't it? That's what you're laughing about, not what I said. You got a mental picture. That's right. As the old preacher said, you might as well laugh at yourself. People are going to do it anyway, right? But it ain't getting back on point, all right? That's right. The point is, if we just did what we felt like, that'd be an awful lot not happening. I'm quite sure there's not too many kids at college this week that feels like taking exams. By the way, we have to be there at 7 o'clock too, Ethan, to give the exams, all right? The Word of God is what we measure our lives by. And you know what? When the Word of God, the plumb line of the Word of God is held up against me, there's many times that I'm leaning the wrong way. There's some areas in my life need to be torn down. I don't necessarily like that, but the end result is that I'm right, which is what I want to be. We got to always spend time in this book so that it can bring us back on line to correct it again. Israel didn't do that. Not only did they not do that, but number three, they go a step further, if you will, and if we were to put it in modern day English, we would say that they told the preacher to shut up. That's what's going to happen here. Verse 10 says, Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. Amos is a traitor. He's actually conspiring against you. And the land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Well, no wonder they weren't able to bear his words. Yeah. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. Go back to your own people. If you want to go preach somewhere, go preach to them. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. This is not owned by you. By the way, it wasn't the king's. He's going to find that out. It was God's. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. You're calling me a seer. Neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. When Amos says, hey, this is not my message. I'm not preaching. I didn't desire to preach. God told me to do this. And I'm going to keep saying exactly what God tells me to say. And by the way, Amaziah, God's not only not going to shut me up, but in essence, He's going to shut you up. Judgment's going to specifically fall on your house for this today. You know what's interesting? You can never really shut up a true man of God. He's never going to be bought off, if you will. He's never going to change his message. You can do whatever you want to him. Throw him in a fiery furnace. Put him in a lion's den. Do whatever you want. The message is not going to change. Because they understand it's not our message. It's not our message. I fully aware that you don't always like my preaching. If you, some of you are going, really? By the way, if you did, something's wrong. I don't always like my preaching. You understand that anybody that's worth his weight in salt as a preacher, God whoops him up before he gets in the pulpit, dealing with this passage of Scripture or whatever. We don't always like it, but we need it. I don't like to take some of the medicine that my doctors told me to take, but I need it. I don't understand all of it, but I take it. So I like the heart to beat and so forth. It's a good thing. Preaching of the man of God was number three, if you didn't get that. The preaching of the man of God. So we see, number one, the prevailing mercy of God. We see the plumb line of God, number two. Number three, we see the preaching of the man of God. He's not going to be quiet. And number four, we see the picking of fruit. He says here in verses 1 of chapter 8, Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, A basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, The end is come unto my people of Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. God says, when I get ready to pick the fruit of their own ways, the fruit that they've produced by their wickedness, when that happens, there's going to be dead bodies all over the place. There's going to be a howling in the streets. The songs of the temple are going to sound like howlings. The end is come, and God says, I'm not going to pass by them anymore. I'm not going to give mercy anymore. I'm not going to say, it's okay. God says, judgment will fall. It's interesting that, and you know this, we've said it tons of times, you've heard it. You always reap what you sow. You always reap what you sow. And when the harvest comes, it's too late to change the crop. You don't say, oh man, that tree's loaded with apples. I didn't need apples this year. I really needed oranges. So why don't we do something about that? Can't do it. Way too late to change the tree. Now the tree can be changed. But you're not going to change it this year and get fruit next year. It takes time for all that to take place. And Israel had been laying seeds of wickedness for years. And now it's time to harvest. And it's too late. It's too late to change the fruit. God's judgment's coming. Number five, we see the plundering of the poor. In chapter 8 and verse 4, he says, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance of deceit." You see what they're doing? "That we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." That is, that what's the chaff, the leftover. It's not even really worth eating, but we're going to sell that anyway. "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." Well, God says a lot here. Wicked people take advantage of others. And that's what these people are doing. They say, "Look, when's the Sabbath over with? We're going to get out of our wares again. Let's go back to selling some stuff. Let's go back to falsifying the balance." The Bible specifically says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 20 and verse 23, "Divers weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good." So in other words, if they're buying from you, they put one balancing scale on there. And if they're selling to you, they'll put another. It's kind of like a guy saying, "Let's see, you got a sack of corn? I really got an abundance of corn, but I'm really sorry. I think I can only offer you about $1 a bag. Sorry." But if you're buying the corn, "Look, we are really scarce on corn. And I can't take any less than $12 a bag for it." That's the kind of idea. That's putting it in. You're like, "Did that really happen?" Now, the Bible, the Hebrew doesn't say that. I'm just making that up. I'm trying to give you an illustration. Some of you are looking at me like, they were falsifying things. Taking advantage of the poor. They buy in the poor for silver. They're selling human beings. God specifically forbade that, by the way. They weren't allowed to sell their own people. They were selling that which was left over, that which shouldn't be sold, the refuse of the wheat. And God said, "I'm not going to forget this. I am not going to forget it. And it's going to come on you like a flood." I want you to think for a minute about a flood. Most of the time, we do not have warning that a flood's coming. Now, there are some times when somebody gives you some warning, "Hey, a flood's coming," but you don't typically have days. If you get any kind of warning, you have minutes to come. I had a dear friend, we were in elementary school together, and a number of us families went off to Bible college at the same time. This particular family went to Toccoa Falls Bible College, which I don't believe is there anymore. But up above Toccoa Falls in Toccoa, Georgia, was a dam and a huge lake there. And lots of rain happened, and it was an earthen dam, and it just got a small crack. And when it did, it blew that dam open. And they say when the water came over the falls and jumped, I mean, it hit the ground and just jumped up and ripped down through the valley. That was all Toccoa Falls Bible College. It was so fierce that it snatched concrete foundations completely off. I mean, just cleared them like nothing was ever there. One of my dear friends, Chris, was killed in that flood, and his brother was greatly damaged. His mom and dad were as well. I remember at the funeral looking at his dad in a wheelchair, his brother in a wheelchair, and all those things taking place there. Floods come without warning, and they don't spare anybody in their wake. God says that's how it's going to come upon you. Sun, going to darken in midday. Turn your feast into mourning. That which you used to celebrate, I'm going to turn that upside down on you. Baldness in this day was a shameful thing. If they wanted to really shame someone, they would cut their head and send them back as kind of a shameful thing. And that's what God is talking about here. It's a bitter day. A plundering of the poor. The wicked people take advantage of others. Number six. This is probably the most sad part of this passage of Scripture for sure, and perhaps in the whole Word of God. Notice verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst, thirst of the word of God. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. In other words, in that day, idol worship's not going to do them any good. God says there's coming a day when people will long for the preaching of the Word of God and not be able to find it. Not be able to find it. We see number six here, the paucity of the message of God. The scarcity of it. It's gone. There's nothing there. You know, today we have hundreds of churches. Churches who claim to be Bible preaching churches. I would not be shocked at all if in Cleveland County alone there are hundreds, I know at least over 100, that claim to be Bible preaching churches. And yet men will stand up on Sunday morning and they may open the Bible, but they don't preach the Bible. They preach their opinions. But that's not what God told us to preach. He told us to preach the Word. See, my message doesn't matter. I'm just an ambassador. That means I'm supposed to preach the message that God gave me, the King gave me. But there's coming a day when that's not going to be there. You know, hearing God's Word should be more valuable than food. He relates it here to famine for bread and thirst for water. Notice a couple of passages, if you would, please. Psalms 19, and you're familiar with these, but Psalms chapter 19. Verses 7 through 10. Psalms 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, describing the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And this is a New Testament example, if you will, of this Old Testament passage in Amos chapter 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Lord willing, we'll be in 2 Timothy 3 Sunday morning. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Paul's charge to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Coming a time when they don't want to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. They just want to listen to storytelling. We see that all across our country today. Turn on the television on Sunday morning and see what you get out of most of those guys. The real popular, quote-unquote, preachers. like Joel Osteen, for instance, the largest church, quote unquote, in America. Can I tell you what he preaches is so far from the truth of this book? It's not even remotely close. People like to hear it, though. There's coming a day when the Word of God is not going to be heard. May it never be at Emmanuel Baptist Church. May God take us home before then. We see in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, the judgment or the punishment carried out by the mighty God. Look at these verses as we read them together. He says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. I want you to remember, last week we talked about, remember the guy who's running from the lion, and a bear meets him in the way, and he runs from the bear, and he runs into his house, and a snake bites him? Okay, I want you to notice what God says here. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to the heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. Though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into the captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Just, you ought to underline that phrase. God says, I'm going to set on them for evil, not for good. That's not what God wanted. So now not only are you not getting the blessings of God, you actually are getting evil on you from God. The Lord of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth, and he that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. God said, when I get ready to, I'll empty the ocean on top of you. The millions upon trillions of gallons of water. Do you know why the oceans stay in their spot? Because God told them to. And when he gets ready for them not to stay there, they're not going to stay there. You're like, well, water seeks its own level. That's because God told it to seek its own level. If he wants it to stand up on its end, it's going to stand up on its end. All you got to do is look at the Bible. Are you not as the children of Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Camp Tur, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, this evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. As God pronounces the judgment, we say again as we did last week, you can't get away from God. There's no place you're going to go that's going to hide from Him. God said, you pick a place, I'm already there. I know how to deal with you in that place. So you go ahead and figure it out. Wherever it is. God said, I'm going to be there. My sword is going to always be upon you. He talks about in verse 9, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. How true that has been of the nation of Israel. You know, and in many cases, those Jewish people have assimilated into society to try to hide that they're Jews because of the judgment that has come upon them, because of the anti-Semitism that's here, even in this nation today. It's still prevalent. People hate the Jews. They're constantly running and hiding. I guess you've probably followed the story just this week how part of the Ukraine has commanded that Jews register themselves. There can't be anything good coming out of that. But that should not surprise us who believe the Bible. It's not going to get any better for the Jews. and they had ample opportunity to repent. These prophets, we're going to keep going. You're like, Pastor, this is getting depressing. Well, just hold on because we're not done yet. We got much more minor prophets. And the point God is trying to say to them is I did everything I could to beg you not to go this direction. But they went anyway. They're not going to get away from God. And you're not going to get away from God. I'm not going to get away from God. I don't hide from Him. But lastly, I love this. Prosperous days restored by God in verse 11. God says, in that day will I rise up the tabernacle of David. What a blessing. David the king that God promised he would have someone sitting on that throne. In that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will rise up his ruins and I will build it as the days of old. God's going to restore that temple. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that the glory of that temple far surpasses the glory of Solomon's temple. By the way, in that glory will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Son will be there. That's why that glory will pass. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen and which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. I want you to think for a minute about that. What is God saying? That you mean to tell me that the harvest is going to come before you get the seeds in the ground? Read that again. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. The treader of grapes is someone that's already harvesting. You're like, whoa. That was a quick turnaround. In other words, it's going to be abundant blessing. You're not even going to be able to keep up with it. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. We know that Israel's already been restored to the land. It's interesting that he talks about here how the people will build the waste cities. If you know anything about archaeological stuff, in Israel you hear a name of a city such as Tel Aviv. The word tel is actually an archaeological dig. In other words, they believe that there was ancient stuff there, and because of it, and they built a city around it, they call it Tel Aviv. That is the diggings of Aviv, if you will. And those are all over Israel, cities named Tel whatever. This is an exact fulfillment of what God's saying here. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They're going back and rebuilding these places. This right here is beginning to come to pass. It's not fully to pass yet. God's going to make sure of that. But he says they're never going to leave that land. And they're going to get it fully, by the way. They're going to possess again what Edom had. You understand that though Israel expanded its kingdom in David and Solomon, Israel never fully owned all the land that God promised them. But they will. And nobody's going to take it from them. And God's going to restore all that. God's hope is offered. I'm grateful for that. And you can say, see, all works out in the end. The problem is, the 2,000, almost 3,000 years that has transpired since this passage was written. And the multiplied millions of Jews that have paid dearly because they rejected God. Now, their mentality is, look, we're God's chosen people. We're not ultimately going to be rejected. And that's true. Praise the Lord, they're not. But in the meantime, boy, what they have suffered and will yet suffer. I mean, it's not over with yet. They got some battles to fight. I mean, you're talking about battles where it's going to take them 10 months to bury the dead. Those kind of battles. That's big time stuff that's going to be happening. Yes, God offers them hope. Yes, he's going to restore. But in the meantime, wow. By application, you know, we could say as Christians, you know what? I mean, I understand that I'm not exactly living for God, but hey, after all, I'm going to heaven anyway. But number one, I'd be careful making those kind of statements, because you may get there a lot quicker than you want to be. And it may be true that you're going to heaven, but in the intermittent time, what might you have to suffer before you get there? And when you get there, what are you going to say to Him? When you look Him in the eyes and He says, "But I provided all this for you." You know, sometimes we think, "Well, God, why am I having to go through this?" Have you ever thought that maybe God's standing up there going, "Why are you going through that? That wasn't what I planned. I didn't want you to have to go through that flood. I didn't want you to have to go through that particular thing. Why are you going through that?" It would have been better to submit to God and allow His blessings than to go through all that they did. And Amos, just a poor farm boy. Not trained to be a preacher per se, just preaching what God told him to preach. And I'm not going to shut up because God told me to say it. Right here in Bethel, the place you claim is yours. But it's not yours, bud. This is God's place. May we take these truths from this message tonight and apply them to our hearts. Because I know in my life, many times, I'll read a story about Israel and I'll say, "Boy, I can't believe those guys. Can you believe they did that and that?" And all of a sudden it's like, "Oh, yeah, I did that just like that the other day in this circumstance. How could they know exactly what God wanted them to do and just disobey it anyway? I don't know. How come you do that? How come I do that? Listen, my problem is not the Word of God, the part of the Word of God I don't understand. There's plenty of it I understand that I have a hard time obeying." And Israel knew. Sure, they knew. We know too. But our old flesh, boy, it fights, doesn't it? May we take these truths and apply them to our hearts and lives. Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You, Lord, that